One scripture passage that I want us to look at this morning is found in Psalm 119. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. And it's a very familiar passage. It's found in verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Many of you have already memorized this verse, and you use it as the basis for scripture memory, and correctly so. As we look at this morning, I want to read a little bit of the context that falls around this verse. I want to begin back at verse 8. The psalmist says, "I shall keep your statutes, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Here the psalmist proclaims his determination not to sin against God. That is, not to disobey any of God's commands. And so in order to do that, he has to treasure God's word in his heart. You'll notice there in verse 11, the Hebrew word for treasured, or you may have hide or hidden, the word means to store up, to store away, to hide away. And here, it certainly may mean to memorize the law of God. And this meaning seems to be supported by, if you look down at verse 13, he says, "With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." So that speaks of the recitation of all the laws that God has given to his people. You could also look at verse 15. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways." Most important activity that you and I could give ourselves to is scripture memory. It is so needful, it's so important, but yet it's not treated as such in many cases. It is a difficult discipline, but it falls right in line with the other disciplines, right? Bible study, prayer, witnessing. This all falls right in the same line. And this all falls also in our understanding of what is foundational for the Christian life. We've been talking about foundations, talking about those basic things that we need to commit ourselves to, that we need to always come back and examine. Our time in the Word, surrendering to its authority, talking about prayer. We always need to have an attitude of prayer, witnessing. We should every day seek with all of our heart to pray that God would use us to be a witness for Him and to be prepared, as Peter said, to give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have within you. I was telling a few people earlier this morning, as we were talking a little bit about witnessing, that I had an opportunity this week to respond to someone asking me, "What does what if mean?" And I was standing there at their room at the hotel, and he said, "I want to ask you, what does what if mean?" And to get my bearings, I said, "Well, it could mean several things." But I said, "It means, what if you were to die tonight or right now, where would you spend eternity?" And I didn't even think twice about saying that. In fact, he reached his hand out and he shook my hand. And he said, "I would be stuck with Jesus for all eternity. Thank you for being a bold witness. We need to share the gospel." I was like, "Well, praise the Lord," you know. And you know, just throughout the week, we have opportunities to share the gospel. And this gentleman here, he said, "I saw your bracelet earlier, you know, when I was downstairs and I was thinking about that." And then, of course, I had to come to his room. And he asked me, and I was thinking when I walked away, if I'm going to wear this, then I got to be prepared to talk about it, right? Same way, if I'm going to carry a track in my pocket and I'm going to purposely leave it sticking out so you can see a $1 million bill in my pocket. It's funny people's reaction to those $1 million bills, you know. I went through the drive-thru the other day. I handed one to him. I always think of something different to say, you know, like, you know, Obama wants to share our wealth, so here, I want to give you $1 million with his picture on it. I had one person ask me one day, she said, "Is this real?" I said, "Do you think I would give it to you if it was real?" I want to share with you the content of what's on the back of that $1 million bill. And then I always end this way. I said, you know, don't quit your job. Don't go spend it, because it is not real. But, you know, we can look for many opportunities to get the door open, to bring the door open, to talk about Jesus. And I think tracts are a wonderful way of doing that. You know, maybe you can do something like Alan and his family does. They invest into books and CDs and things like that. They share many of them with us, and kind of a discipleship right there in evangelism. And then, of course, the plan is when you hand off something to someone, when you're finished with it, hand it off to someone else. But most importantly, it's a foundational issue in our life. Every day we should be praying for the lost. And we know lost people in our life. We have them in our family. We have them that we work with, maybe go to school with, see on occasion. We all know lost people, right? We all know people that do not know the Savior. And so again, this is an issue that we have to commit ourselves to. Just as we commit ourselves to prayer and walking in a consciousness of prayer, just as we commit ourselves to reading and studying the Bible. And the fourth area, of course, is Scripture memory. Scripture memory. If we think about it, internalizing the Word is a believer's best weapon to defend against encroaching sin. Look at that verse again. Your Word I have treasured in my heart. I've stored it up. Why? Why did you store it up? So that I will not sin against you. I mean, this is really a responder again to the question that he asked in verse 9. He asked the question, he gives the answer, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, here's the answer, by keeping it according to your word. And if I'm going to keep it according to your word, and go back to verse 8, if I'm going to keep your statutes, or go down to verse 16, if I'm not going to forget your word, then the best way to keep that from happening is to store it up in your mind. G. Campbell Morgan summarizes this verse in this way. He says, the best book in the best place for the best purpose. So how are you doing at this spiritual discipline? If you're like me, you're convicted about it 99.9% of the time. And if you're also like me, you have to put out reminders. I find as we get older, we forget. It's easy to forget. Now, sometimes I can be talking to someone, I've been around them for a long time, and for some reason there's a blank between my head and the understanding of, you know, their name. What is your name? All of a sudden I'm going, what is your name? And it's driving me nuts. And I'm like, is this what I have to look forward to as I continue to get older? Forgetting things like that? Simple things like that? And don't look at me like that, because you do it too. So again, you know, with this spiritual discipline, it's something that's foundational. It's something that is foundational to our understanding of who God is and what He requires of us. And when we commit ourselves to this discipline, it implements those truths in our minds. John Piper said, storing texts in our minds about God helps us relate to Him as He really is. Think about that for a moment. I was watching a video of him this week. And he was teaching on this whole subject right here. And he was talking about, you know, his reading of Scripture and how much time does he spend going over Scripture memory. And he said he usually takes like an hour a day that he'll read Scripture. And that'll take a good 20 minutes or so portion of his day. And he'll pray, praying for his life, his family, pray for the church family. And then he'll spend about the last 10, 15 minutes of that hour Scripture memory. And he just talked about, and this is really something that kind of stuck out to me, that in the reading of the Word, he said, you know, it may take 20 minutes, but if I stop and ponder what I am reading. Now, how many of us just read through a passage or read through a chapter and we just kind of sail right through that and not stop and ponder what we have just read? Or we close it up and we're out the door. You know, we're doing the McDonald's thing with it, you know. We're going through the Bible like a drive-through. You know, let me get my Scripture breakfast for today. Let me eat it on the fly. Let me just kind of do this thing. Well, if you're hiding Scripture in your heart on those days when you are in a hurry, you can drive to where you're going over those passages. You could say them out loud, especially if there's no one else in the car that's distracting you and you've got to have some kind of conversation with them because you're rude if you don't. But you can ride around and you can go, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrow. And you can quote this out loud and your ears can hear what your mouth is quoting. Or you can use that time to work on new verses. In fact, one of the processes that John Piper says that he does is that he'll take a new passage, he'll say it out loud 10 times. I don't know how the 10 times comes. To me, it's like 50. But he'll say it out loud 10 times, and then he'll close the Bible, and then he'll close his eyes, and he'll try to recite it back after that. And then the next day, he'll review it, and he'll do another passage. I'm like, wow. I saw they have a program called Fighter Verses. And it's scripture memory, and I was looking at it. And this year they're memorizing the entire book of Philippians. That's what I was thinking of when Willie was talking about Philippians in our verse for this past week, Philippians 1:6. And I was thinking, that's good. That's four chapters. That's four good chunks of the Word of God stored away in your mind. Now, you know as well as I do that you have to review it, right? And you have to spend a lot of time reviewing just as you spend a lot of time memorizing. But it's important to understand that when we store this in our mind, it helps us to understand God. Because you're contemplating, you're thinking about Him, you're putting those thoughts in your mind about Him. And he goes on to say, as we engage in Bible memorization, it has the effect of making our gaze on Jesus steadier and clearer. And so when you look here at Psalm 119, verse 11, the text couldn't be any clearer. As I said, verse 9, it asks and it answers the question regarding purity. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And in order to keep it, you must, as verse 10 says, with all your heart seek him. He prays here, do not let me wander from your commandments. And if you're seeking him and you're storing it in your heart, you're not going to wander from his commandments. And of course, to do that, then you must treasure it in your heart. And when you treasure it in your heart, you will not sin against God. Now, there's two purposes in mind here. One is to obey God's word, and the other is to not sin against Him. We could even add a third. If you go down to verse 16, I mentioned it, and that is not forgetting God's word. Warren Wiersbe says, we need a heart that seeks God, for if our heart is seeking God, our feet will not stray from God. Such a heart will see Him in all of life, learn more about Him, fellowship with Him, glorify Him in all that is said and done. Again, the Holy Spirit enables us to do this as we yield to Him. But we must also spend time in the Word and treasure it in our hearts. It is not our promises to the Lord, but His promises to us that give us victory over sin. Now, the psalmist makes several references to treasuring God's Word in your heart. Let me have you to look at a few of them. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And notice what this psalm says as it starts out this great hymn book here of the Jews. And by the way, the word psalms in Hebrew, it is translated praises. And the rabbis often designated the psalms as the book of praises. So when you open up the psalms, that's what you get, right? The book of praises. This here was Israel's ancient God-breathed hymn book, which defined the proper spirit and content of worship. But notice how he starts out. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, in order to meditate on the law of God day and night, you have to have it in your head, right? You have to put it in your mind. And he says when you do that, verse 3, you'll be firmly planted. You'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You have God thoughts. It's like what Spurgeon used to say, that we should have the Word of God so much in us that if we were ever pricked, we would bleed bibbling. And what that translates to, like what happened to me this week, someone asks you a question, an opportunity to speak about the Word of God, immediately that's what should come out of our mouths. I've thought of all kinds of answers that could go to that question. And I don't carry a card around, the card that goes to it, to have different examples to do that, but I think the most penetrating is to focus right in on Christ Himself, right? And speaking of the righteous, go to chapter 37 of Psalm. Psalm 37, look at verse 31. And here in speaking of the righteous, the psalmist says here that the law of God is in his what? His heart. And his steps do not slip. See the importance right there? That sounds just like Psalm 119, verse 11. Hiding the word or treasuring the word in your heart that you may not sin against him. Flip over a couple pages, go to Psalm 40, look at verse 8. Here the psalmist is expressing his delight to do God's will, and he says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. It's in my heart. It's in me. And that's the place that it needs to go. That's the place that it needs to be stored up. Even Solomon talked about this. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. And what does he say? He starts chapter 2. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments, where? Within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. And so here Solomon is teaching his son, and he tells his son that if he would receive what he is saying to him, and he would take his words, his commandments, and treasure them within him, and with a host of other verbs that are there, then he would discern the fear of the Lord. And he would discover the knowledge of God. There's no other way for this to happen. You want to know God? Hide His Word in your heart. You want to be able to have content by which you can help someone in counseling to them? Someone comes to you, you get caught off guard, and they say, listen, I got a problem. Will you help me? What are you going to do? Say, no, I'm not a counselor. Well, they didn't ask to see if you were a counselor. In some cases, all they want to do is borrow your ear and just kind of unload. But maybe they say something and there's something that's triggered in something they said that comes right out of Scripture you had memorized. You can share that with them, right? You can say, this verse says this. This verse speaks to your situation. Or do it even better. Open up the Bible, show it to them right there. That's really a form of admonishing. Admonishing is just not correcting, but it's teaching in the correcting process. Schooling them, if you will. Even Jeremiah. In the midst of persecution, Jeremiah was comforting himself. He said in chapter 15 and verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. So he took the word of God, he chewed on it. That's the meditation process of chewing on it. Now, of course, a classic reference is what Paul said to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. Go ahead and turn to Colossians 3 and take a moment and look at this passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell where? Within you. This verse is a parallel to Ephesians 5:18. Now, you want to know what it means to walk by the Spirit or to be Spirit-filled? Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 is telling us how that happens, what that means. You let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is a whole process right here. This is what happens when you yield and you surrender to the Spirit and His activity in your life, His work in your life. You have to surrender to the Word. It's basically obeying the Word. But where is it taking place? Within you. I think the whole key right here for us to understand, and the whole key in Scripture memory, is the point of getting it in you. It's not just to do it and go through some kind of rote memory process, and then you can put your little check mark against something and say, well, I did this, and you look all spiritual. Come back a week later and you can't even quote the verse, or, you know, 2 days later. There's a purpose in doing this, right? It's not that we just want to do it and say that we've done it. We want to do it to know God. We want to do it to meditate on God and to not sin against God and His Word. And of course, the greatest privilege then that you and I have is to treasure it in our hearts. Now, understand that this doesn't come without a price. It takes work to hide God's Word in your heart. But understand that the reward is greater than the sacrifice. I was reading recently in a book by Chuck Swindoll called Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, and I noticed that he had a whole chapter on memorizing Scripture, so immediately that caught my attention. And listen to what he says. He says, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. That's right. No other single discipline is more useful and rewarding than this. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened, your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective, your counseling will be in demand, your attitudes and outlook will begin to change, your mind will become alert and observant, your confidence and assurance will be enhanced, your faith will be solidified. Scripture memory gives you a firm grasp of the Word and allows the Word to get a firm grasp of you. Now, those of you who have committed yourself to that and have been taking up the challenge that began last year, actually began a few years ago, and you just keep renewing that challenge of memorizing Scripture, and you've been taking this up, and maybe this is the first time you've been doing, can you agree with that? Can you agree with his assessment of that? Of how it's getting a firm grasp of you and how it's changing you? That's the power of God's Word. Now, before we talk about the sister to Scripture memory, which is meditation, I want to give you 8 reasons for memorizing Scripture. John Piper recently posted these on his website, and I wanted to share them with you. 8 reasons for memorizing Scripture. Reason number 1. Memorizing Scripture makes meditation possible at times when you can't be reading the Bible. And meditation is the pathway to deeper understanding. Now understand this. When you memorize Scripture, you don't always carry a Bible around with you throughout the day, so it makes meditation possible for what you've already stored up in your mind, right? You're at work, you can't always pull out the Bible. Unless you have one of those jobs where you can, you have some time to do that. But let's just count that throughout the day you really don't have that opportunity to do that. So you're relying on what you've memorized. And maybe you're having a stressful day. Maybe you have one of those jobs that, you know, raises the blood pressure several times throughout the day. Gets busy and then it slows down, blood pressure goes down. Gets busy again, blood pressure goes up. And the only thing that can really help you is the written Word. David said, in my affliction, your Word has given me comfort. God's Word. Maybe here's some bad news. What are you going to do with that news that you have just heard? Well, the Word of God gives you stability. The Word of God will counsel you. And you could take that Word that you have memorized. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you don't feel like you're really seeing growth in your life. But you memorize Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You've hidden that passage there, so you have that promise from God right there in the Word of God that he is doing a work in you. He is at work in you. Or maybe you have to do like David did in Psalm 103, where he has to tell himself, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's talking to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. And then he begins to recite those benefits to himself. See how important it is to have the written Word in your mind? And I like what John Piper says. If you're going to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, you need to have some of it in your head. I can relate to that, can't you? If you're going to meditate on it day and night, you've got to have it right here in your head to do that. So, reason number one, memorizing Scripture makes meditation possible at times when you can't be reading the Bible, and meditation is the pathway to deeper understanding. Think of how many times you take a passage, you keep going over it, now you have it memorized, and now you can quote it in your heart, you can say it out loud without looking at it, and then you do it slowly, and you begin to focus in on what each one of those words is saying. You begin to go a little deeper. Reason number two, memorizing Scripture strengthens my faith because faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and that happens when I'm hearing the Word in my head. That's pretty practical. We always need to be hearing the Word. Always. There's never a time when we could say we need to take a day off from hearing the Word. If you feel that way, that's the day you need it the most. But it will strengthen your faith. The more you hear it, the more you store it up in your mind, the more you quote it, the more you meditate upon it, it's going to strengthen your faith. Reason number three, memorizing Scripture shapes the way I view the world by conforming my mind to God's viewpoint on everything. We all have a worldview. We all have a way in which we view this world. Do you view it through the lens of Scripture, or do you view it the way the world views it? Well, if you're putting the Word in your mind, then it's going to shape the way you view the world. And it's going to cause your mind to conform to God's viewpoint on everything. You're going to say, well, you know, I can't do that. I have people all the time inviting me to go have a drink with them. That's been happening a lot here lately. And I tell them, well, number one, I don't drink. I haven't drank in 26 years. Don't plan to start back now. Number two, I'm working. Can't do that while I'm working anyway. I don't want to do that. Lord Jesus Christ took that away from me. I don't want to go back to that. I like it when people ask, well, what happened? You know, why do you not drink? Or I have people say, man, that's good. And it tells me right there that they struggle with it and wish that they could stop too. Back then, when I was struggling with all that, I tried to get off one thing. I would start laying heavy on something else. It wasn't until I surrendered to Christ and He took it away. He did it. So changing our viewpoints, that's what God's Word does. Number four, reason number four, memorizing Scripture makes God's Word more readily accessible in overcoming temptation to sin, because God's warnings and promises are the way we conquer the deceitful lies of the devil. What did Jesus use in Matthew chapter 4 when He was tempted by the devil? How did He respond to the devil's temptation? He said, but it is written. What's He doing? He's quoting the Word of God, the memorized Word of God. You say, well, of course, it was easy for Jesus to quote the memorized Word. This was His Word. Well, maybe so. But you need to understand that a very diligent practice of that day was memorizing the Word. And many would memorize the entire law of God. They'd memorize the entire five books of Moses. Now, you're trying to read through those five books right now. Could you imagine memorizing them? Memorizing all the sacrifices that you've been reading through in Leviticus. It's a lot there, isn't it? Well, let's just say this. If this is something that you had to perform in that day, you want to make sure you got it right. So not only are you going to read it, but you're going to memorize it too. But it does make God's Word more readily accessible. When you're tempted, again, you don't always have a Bible right there in front of you. And when you're tempted, sometimes the temptation is so strong that you might not want to pick up a Bible because you're yielding to the temptation. You want what that temptation is, that gratification of the flesh. Well, if you have memorized Word, guess what you got to cross over to yield to that temptation? The Word the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind at that moment. As 1 Corinthians 10:13 would point out, the way of escape. Here, God is providing a way of escape from that temptation. Are you going to take it? And if you have the Word memorized, it's accessible. I mean, many times when I would be tempted, I would quote Romans 6. Romans 6 talks about how that we are dead to sin and alive to God. And I remember so many times of doing that. By the time I was down to verse 5 or 6, the power of that temptation was gone. It's just the power of the Word. You have that Word, it changes your whole thinking. It changes your whole viewpoint. It changes your whole outlook. Reason number five, memorizing Scripture guards my mind, making it easier for me to detect error. And the world is filled with error because the God of this world is a liar. When you listen to messages being preached, whether you're in here listening or you go somewhere and listen to someone speak or you turn on the radio or someone hands you a CD or a DVD and you listen to a message, do you have your discerning ears on? Now, see, if you have the Word memorized and you're in the Word, you can detect whether something that's being said is not right. And I'll do sometimes where I'll go, I'm not sure about what he just said. I need you to check that out. Make a note of that. Especially write it down right there, because if they're talking and they keep talking, you forget because you're listening. I can see us now running out. Oh, he said something. What happened? I got to run out and write it down, because if he keeps talking, I can't remember what he said. But the whole idea is you're putting the Word in. You're getting God's viewpoint. You're getting God's Word on all issues. God's viewpoint on everything. That will help you in detecting error. So that's another benefit, another reason why you need to memorize Scripture. So it makes it easier to detect error. And again, the world is full of error because it's controlled by the God of this world, who is a liar. All right, reason number six. Memorizing Scripture enables me to hit the devil in the face with a force he cannot resist, to protect myself and my family from his assaults. What's the only weapon that you and I have? You go to Ephesians chapter 6, and he talks about the only weapon in that list. Everything else is armor. But there's only two things there that are really weapons that you and I have. One is the Bible, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the other one is prayer. We can't go through this world without a sword. Because the devil is the god of this world, and the devil is a liar. And if he's not shooting his fiery darts at you, then you've got to deal with your own sinful flesh yielding to temptation, right? So when you memorize Scripture, then you're hitting the devil right in the face with a force he can't resist. He can't resist the Word. People that run around and say, "I bind you, Satan," and so forth, that has no meaning whatsoever on Satan. It has no power over him. It's the Word of God that has power over him. Reason number seven, memorizing Scripture provides the strongest and the sweetest word for ministering to others in need. Again, if you memorize the Word, you put it in your heart, then you have something to say to someone when they're in need. You have the content of the counseling time because you have the Word. And reason number eight, memorizing Scripture provides the matrix for fellowship with Jesus, because he talks to me where? Right here and nowhere else. See, when you hide the Word in your mind, you put it in your head, you put it in your heart, it provides a sweet fellowship because he's talking to you from his written Word. And when you pray, you're talking right back to him. You know, one of the reasons Martin Luther came to his great discovery in the Bible of justification by faith alone was that in his early years in the Augustinian monastery, he was influenced to love Scripture by Johann Staupitz. Luther devoured the Bible in a day when people earned doctorates in theology without even reading the Bible. Yeah, they were doing that. Luther said that his fellow professor, Andreas Karstadt, did not even own a Bible when he earned his Doctor of Theology degree, nor did until many years later. Luther knew so much of the Bible from memory that when the Lord opened his eyes to see the truth of justification in Romans 1:17, he said this, "Thereupon I ran through the Scriptures from memory in order to conform to what he found." He had so many large chunks of the Bible memorized that when he came upon that great truth, his mind soared through what he had memorized. I mean, that's what happens. You're in the Word all the time. This is one way to find out if you're learning anything. You're hearing something taught, and something that's being said by the teacher or the preacher is triggering verses in your mind because you've looked at them or you've meditated on them or you've studied them. And it's triggering that constantly. And your discernment is being used at that moment. Is what he's saying true or is it false? And you're going back and forth in that. When I listen to a message, that's what happens. My discernment is up. And I'm listening and I'm taking in what is being said. And I'm comparing it in my mind with Scripture that I've studied and memorized and meditated on. All that's going on while I'm listening to a message. And it should be going on in all of us. Going back to that book by Chuck Swindoll, he gives us 7 steps to help us in memorizing Scripture, and I thought it would be helpful to share them with you. And before you say, well, I can't do this, I just have never been able to do this, well, just ask yourself, of some things that you've memorized, many without even trying. You know your Social Security number? I very rarely run into someone who doesn't know their Social Security number, especially when you talk to anybody on the phone about any account that you have, they will at least say, give me the last 4 digits of your what? Social Security number to verify you are who you say you are. It's amazing now the stuff they ask. They want your address. They want your phone number. You know, it's like, man, you want my kids too. Yeah, they just keep nailing out all the stuff you got to share with them. Then I want to go back and say, now you tell me that I'm talking to the one that I think I called and you verified this for me. Of course, they won't do that. But we memorize things like that. You memorize your phone number. Now, I know now with mobile phones, we don't have to memorize somebody's phone number. We can just store it in the phone. And there's phone numbers that I don't know that I normally would know if it wasn't for that process. But we have things like that, our address. When you first moved into that house or apartment or rental, wherever you're living, you didn't know the address. But I bet a few days later you did. When you first got a new phone, you didn't know the phone number immediately, but you did a few days later. The point is that you committed it to memory. All right, listen to these 7 steps. Step number 1. Choose a time when your mind is free from outside distractions, perhaps soon after getting up in the morning. You've got to find a place where you can't be distracted. That's why I said sometimes driving is the best place to do it. Unless you've got a carload of people with you or you got another person with you, unless you're going to do it together. That's one thing you can do and engage another person in the car with you and say, listen, let's work on this together. You can write it out on a 3x5 index card or write it out on a piece of paper or pull it up on your phone or whatever. What I do is, even on my phone, since I can't always carry stuff with me, I always have my phone with me. So in one of the Bibles that I have on my phone, I can pull it up, bookmark the verses, and bookmark it in the version I've been memorizing it in, and I can pull it up and review them and go back over them. You're always staring at your phone anyway, aren't you? Might as well use it for some good there. So you got to find a place that's not distracting. Step number 2, you got to learn the reference. Some of you know verses, but you don't know the reference to it, so therefore you can't find it. It is helpful to have a Bible that you read and study out of and not have 2 or 3 Bibles that you're doing that, because you get familiarized with where things are. You can say, where does it say in 1 John 1:9, or where does it say in 1 John, you know, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You say right there, 1 John 1:9, so we're on the right column, halfway down the page. Because your mind, every time you read, you're taking a snapshot. You're taking a picture in your mind of where everything's at. It's just like, guys, when we come home and if your wife's rearranged the house, you know, wow. I remember one time when, I think it was Teresa was pregnant with Kara, who lived over on Dunn Avenue. I came home from a camp. I'd been gone all week. I came home. She rearranged the entire house. What is it, ladies, when you get pregnant, you have to rearrange everything? I came in, and everything was so out of place, I walked outside and looked at the house number to make sure I was in the right house. Everything was moved around. I'm not talking about just one room. Every single room had been changed. She's never done that again, but she does still do that, and I'm sure that y'all do that as well. But you take mental images, and after stuff gets moved around, you go, where's that at? Where's this thing at that I used to put this thing on? Whatever that, you know, Nathan goes, I need a thing. I was like, what is a thing? What is this thing you need? And now I do the same thing. I hit my toe on that thing, and that thing hurt, and they come up and go, you got a boo-boo? But learn a reference. Learn where it's at. If you're memorizing Philippians 1:6, Then as you memorize Philippians 1:6, say Philippians 1:6 with it. Now, I know that it's hard to get references down. Numbers are more difficult to remember than words. But it is helpful if you do. Step number 3, read each verse through several times, both in a whisper and saying it out loud. Hearing yourself say the words helps cement them in your mind. So, again, if it's Philippians 1:6, you read it in a whisper. But he who has begun a good work in you, that might be kind of loud, but you begin to say it to where your ears can hear it. Your heart can focus in on what's being said. Step number 4, break the passage into its natural phrases. Surely he has borne our griefs, comma. And you learn that first section. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's another phrase. And you learn them line by line. I'll learn, you know, the first half of verse, especially if it's long. I'll learn that first half of the verse. And then when I go on to the next, I'll add the first two phrases with it. And then now I've got 3 phrases to say. And you just keep doing that over and over. Step number 5. I like this. Learn a little bit perfectly rather than a great deal poorly. Do not go on to the next verse until you can say the previous one perfectly without a glance at your Bible. So before you move on, really nail it down, word for word. Word for word. Now, it's hard when we're reviewing with each other, isn't it? Because we don't always know what version that person is using. We really do know it could be the Steve version or the Willie version or the Romeo version or the Mike version, right? You might say, well, it's the New American Standard and I'm using New American Standard and I'm looking at the New American Standard as you quote. I'm going, no, that's your version. But you know what I mean? Learn it word perfect. And use your family to quote it to and to help you with it. Learn the same verses together and then you can check each other. So, that's one way to do it. Step number 6, review the verse or verses immediately after you've gone through this process. 20 to 30 minutes later, repeat what you've memorized. Before the day is ended, firmly fix the verses in your mind by going over it 15 to 20 minutes. You can do it, of course, as you drive. Maybe you started out the morning going over the verse. That was your time in the morning. And then throughout the day, you stop for a break. You pull the card out of your pocket if you... You know, wear a shirt that has a pocket, and you can pull it out and you can go over it. Or you get ready to drive home, or you do it during lunchtime. The point is that you're reviewing it over and over and over and over. And just because you get it down word perfectly, don't think that you'll never have to review it again. One of the things about putting some of these verses to music, it makes it harder to quote it after I've already learned it. And I'm told because it's stored on a different side of your brain. I'm a doctor, but I'm not a doctor. You got it? Okay. But I know this, that I can sing it sometimes easier than I can quote it. Are you like that? Does that happen to you when you learn it? Yeah? Okay. Step number 7. Use the verse or verses orally as soon as possible. After all, the purpose of Scripture memory is a practical one, not academic. Use the verses in conversation, use it in correspondence, use it in teaching, use it in counseling, use it in everyday opportunities. Relate what you've learned to your daily situation, and as he says, you'll be thrilled with the results. Now, all this that we've shared this morning, I can agree with Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Seminary, who once made the statement, and we're paraphrasing, that if it was his decision, every student graduating from Dallas Theological Seminary would be required to learn 1,000 verses word perfect before they graduated. Now, I remember him talking one time, Chuck Swindoll, about a person, a young man who was up for ordination and he failed it miserably. They decided not to ordain him and they told him, "You're not ready." Well, he went to him and he said, "Listen, if you will apply yourself to memorizing Scripture, and we go through this process again a year later, there will be a tremendous difference." And he did. He took the challenge. A year later, he went back through with that ordination committee, and it was almost like a totally different person. He had memorized so much word, it was meditating on it in his heart, that when it came time to deal with ordination and the questions and so forth, the word was what was coming out. They gladly laid their hands on him and identified with him and his ministry. Because he had the word in him. That's what you're going to be ministering, is the word. So you've got to have it in your heart, right? This is certainly something we have to commit ourselves to. And again, this just brings us right back to where we started in Psalm 119, verse 11. You know, it starts out this way, your word. This is God's word. You want to know what God has to say? Well, you're going to find it right here in the Bible. This is His word recorded for us. You want to know what God thinks about something? Then go to the Bible. You want to know how to deal with a certain situation? Go to the Bible, because He has something to say. And His word is far greater, far superior than anything your friends or your family can tell you. Unless they're telling you His word. Right? So if you treasure it and you hide it in your hearts, the point is that you want it to come across your lips in daily conversation. Now, the sister to Scripture memory, and I'll just take just a couple minutes on this, is Scripture meditation. We read Psalm 1-2. I want to go back to that. So go back to Psalm chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Notice what the psalmist says again. He says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law He meditates day and night." Now that word meditate, it means to discuss or to ponder. It means to chatter or to chew the cud. This is the soul's chewing, as one of the Puritans said. It's basically disciplined thought. It's focused on a single object of Scripture for a period of time. You're focused in on Philippians 1:6 all week. That is all you're thinking about. It's Philippians 1:6. And you memorized it. Now you're quoting it to yourself. You're saying it out loud. Maybe you're sharing it with others. But you're meditating on it. You're chewing on it. Think about that. "But He who has begun a good work in you." But He who has begun a good work in you. God is at work in me. I'm not left to my own. God's working in me. You pray, "God, I want to be used." Philippians 1:6, "He who began a good work in you." Or like the person who called out, I think it was to Spurgeon, and said, "Spurgeon, it is I." And he turned and said, "But it is not I." Changed man now. Not the same person anymore. It's the Scripture that does that. You're having a focused direction, a focused thought of what He's saying. Notice He says that this is day and night. Wow, this is all the time. This is what God told Joshua in Joshua 1:8. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." You focus on it all the time. You meditate on it, as He says right there, "so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." William Bridge said, "There are two things that make meditation hard. The one is because men are not used thereunto, and another is because they do not love God enough. Everything is hard at first. Writing is hard at first. Painting hard at first. Meditation will be hard at first. There's nothing not hard to those who are unwilling. There's nothing hard to those that love. Love makes all things easy. Is it a hard thing for a lover to think or meditate on the person loved?" Something to ponder. Simply memorizing or quoting Scripture is not enough. Meditation involves a mature reflection on the Word of God. And it's the basis for spiritual growth. See, once you meditate on it, you're asking yourself, "What does this mean?" Don't go saying, what does this mean to me? You got to understand what it means first. What did the author mean when he penned this? At that moment, when it happened, AD 64, whenever it was. What was going on at the time for him to say this? Obviously, he was led by the Spirit to write this. But what was taking place? What is its original intent? You've got to do some study to find the answer to that. And then when you do that, instead of saying, what does it mean to me? Say, how does it apply to me? You know, I think we've been very good about teaching the Bible, but I think we've been very poor about talking about its application. Because this is something for everyday life. How does this apply in your home? How does this apply at your job? How does this apply at school? How does this apply at work? According to 1 Timothy 4:15, that this is the activity of the preacher. He's to give constant attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He's to meditate on these things. He's to give himself entirely to them that his progress may be evident to all. And the idea of meditating in that verse, it's translated take pains with in the New American Standard Bible, and it carries the idea of thinking through beforehand, planning, strategizing, premeditating. See, when not involved in ministry, the excellent minister is preparing and praying and planning for it. That's why I said, you know, you're always ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within you, with meekness and with fear. This is also the activity of the church. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things or meditate on these things. This is introducing a very important truth. Spiritual stability is a result of how a person thinks. It's all focuses in on how you think. You're going through a trial. You're either going to crumble in that trial if you don't have the right thinking. You don't have the right perspective. The only thing that's going to hold you together is having the right kind of thoughts. You understand that? When he says dwell on these things or meditate, that's the word logizomai, used here in the imperative mood. That's a command. It means more than just entertaining thoughts. It means to elevate. It means to consider. It means to calculate. You need to consider. You need to calculate these things. Things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute. We're to consider the qualities that Paul gives here in this list. And we are to meditate on their implications. This verb calls for habitual discipline of the mind to set all things on these spiritual virtues. You want to know what kind of thoughts you should be having? It's right there in Philippians 4:8. And the idea of the things that are true, it refers to reading, to analyzing, and to meditating on the Word of God. So we are to memorize, we are to meditate on Scripture, according to Psalm 119, verse 11, that we might know God and not sin against Him. And Joshua 1:8 adds another purpose to this, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. In other words, obedience. So can you see the benefits of this basic discipline? You submit yourself to the authority of Scripture as the final authority in all matters of living. You pray without ceasing. You call upon unbelievers to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus. And you hide the Word of God in your heart so that you can know God, so that you can cease from sin, so that you can obey God. I can't really think of any better reason to apply the discipline of Scripture, memory, and meditation to one's life than this one. Its implications are great. So I just want to encourage you, stick with that discipline. Don't stop. Same way as the other basics we've been looking at, spend time every day with God in His Word. Ponder what He is saying in the Scriptures. Walk with an attitude of prayer throughout the day, knowing that you're always in the presence of God. Look for opportunities to witness to someone. Don't wait for them to make the opportunity. You make the opportunity. You hear people say things. Sometimes they open up that door right there for you by something they ask or something they say. Be attentive. Listen. Pray for lost people. Pray that God will save them. Pray that God will use you in pointing them to Jesus Christ. This all sums up in Scripture memory and meditating on Scripture. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege to preach it, Lord, to hear it, to meditate upon it. And Lord, we pray right now that You would help us and cause us to commit ourselves to this discipline and to see how foundational it is for our spiritual growth. And Lord, I pray, even most importantly, or equally, that Father will be sensitive to those who are lost around us. I pray for those that may be in here this morning without Christ. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would bring them to Yourself, that they would repent, they would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.